good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Many different versions of the scriptures that are being used this day. And I thought possibly a slightly different version of that first verse might be a little more appropriate for much worship in these days. Look at how dull and boring it is for us all to sit together in another worship service. Is that a little realistic? No, you say, not here at Trinity, because here we've sort of caught on that we come to worship. We realize that we're here to praise God, and we've really learned that a morning worship service isn't that boring after all. Now, I guess there's some of you who manage to get bored in a morning worship service here. You can't quite manage it while the choir sings from Haydn, and you can't quite manage it while you're standing singing Worthy Art Thou, O Lord, but now comes the time when you can get bored. Well, Eutychus fell out of the window while Paul was preaching, and we preachers have always taken comfort for that even an apostle could put people to sleep. And there's something good about the peaceful relaxation of birth, and that can't be denied. I want to look with you at this beautiful little psalm this morning and think about the blessing of Christian togetherness in worship, the blessing of being assembled to worship the Lord our God. You know, there's a striking reference to this psalm in the current issue of the U.S. News and World Report. That periodical has printed two series of excerpts from a new book by Nathan Sharansky. The title of the book is Fear No Evil. And you will remember that he is a very well-known refusnik, a Russian Jew who had asked for permission to emigrate to Israel, and that permission had not only been denied, but he had been arrested and imprisoned for 9 years, and during that time he had really suffered very intensely, had been put in solitary confinement often, had gone on hunger strikes in an effort to make his point, and he was finally released through pressure from the United States. And you will remember a couple of years ago in 86, there was a trade where some Russian spies were freed and given back, and this man, Nathan Sharansky, although he was no spy, was one who was released by the Russians. While he was in prison, he had a little psalm book with him, and he kept reading the psalms and improving his Hebrew as he deciphered the vocabulary and structures of the psalms. And therefore, it was of particular importance to him to keep that psalm book with him when he was released. And even when they were in the process of letting him go and transporting him to the airport where he would be flown to Berlin and finally released, Even then, they kept trying to take the psalm book away from him. And he had gone on hunger strikes before to keep it. And now when they tried to take it away from him, he just flopped down prostrate in the snow and began to scream and said, I won't move till you give me my psalm book. And they finally gave him his psalm book back. And so he came out of captivity with his psalm book. But the point is, when he got back to Israel and had been reunited with his wife, Avital, he was welcomed at the airport in Israel by thousands of people because he'd become very famous. And they all sang together this Psalm 133. How blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, it's a beautiful story, and we're touched by the way in which he was supported by his reading of these wonderful psalms from his Jewish heritage. But you know, even in Israel, as he returned to Israel, he didn't find a lack of hatred and of strife. He didn't find a lack of division there either, a division and hatred between the Israelis and the Palestinians. And we look at our world, and at this Memorial Day, we realize how many divisions have torn our world apart. We can look back to the war between the states and think of the way in which our own nation was divided. And remember those thousands that died in that struggle. And we can think of our president today in Moscow seeking in some ways to heal the divisions between East and West. There's plenty of division. But where is there unity to be found? Where is there oneness to be found? And where is there a oneness that is not founded on hatred? Where is there a oneness that is not us against them? Where is there a oneness that is a oneness of love? You know, the Word of God tells us that it's to be found in worship. It's to be found in the adoration of the Lord our God and of His Son. This psalm is a pilgrim psalm. It's a psalm that was sung as the people of God in Old Testament times went up to the place where God had put His name. It's a song of their feast together. It's the song of the time when they were gathered together before the presence of God in worship. Unity, my friends, true unity, is God's blessing. It's God's blessing, and it's our joy. God gives His blessing to His people. And the beautiful comparisons of this psalm speak of that. They tell us of the descent of blessing from above. And the two figures that are used are the figure first of the oil that is poured out upon the head of the high priest. And then the figure of the dew that comes down on Mount Hermon. Two very different figures, one of a blessing descending from heaven above, and the other of a blessing poured out in the name of God by man. And yet, the descent of blessing is what is in view. Heaven is source of blessing. The manna was given to Israel in the desert with the dew of heaven. And we read in the Psalms that God Himself will come down like rain upon the mown grass as showers that water the earth. And we're told that as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, so the Word of God comes down and doesn't return until it brings forth fruit, until it accomplishes that for which God sent it. You see, God's blessings, friends, are given to us, and they are given from above, and they are poured out upon us. And that blessing binds us together. You know that holy anointing oil that was poured out on the head of the high priest? It was made by a special formula, and it was used only for sacred purposes, and it was used to show the sanctification, the setting apart of the priest. And it marked, therefore, the fact that God's people are called to be his saints, called to be united to him and to one another, made to be brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, friends, it's a marvelous privilege that we can come here this morning. It's a privilege in terms of the liberty that we enjoy, that we're free to come. But it's a privilege for a greater reason than that, that the Lord God, the Almighty Creator, whose praises we've been singing, that he will welcome us to his presence, that we can join our songs with the songs of the angels, that we can sing to the praise of God as those who have upon us the oil of his anointing, that which separates us to be his holy people. And this figure of the oil gives us also a picture of the abundance of blessing, the enrichment that comes in worshiping God, the abundance of that which he provides for us. I'm not just sure what that oil would have smelled like, you know. It was mostly olive oil. About a gallon of olive oil was in the formula. And then there was a lot of cinnamon stirred in it, and a lot of cassia, which is from a bark. I guess it's a little bit like cinnamon. And then apparently cane, in other words, sugar. Any cooks, you've got the olive oil and you've mixed in these other things, and I guess it would be pretty aromatic. But you see, it was taken and it was sprinkled on other priests, but on the high priest, it was just poured out on his head. And the psalmist says, you know, the oil is running down his hair and it's running down his beard. And somehow that figure probably doesn't assist you in worship very much. Less so with the mistaken translation that it runs down to the borders of his garments, which really would be a lot of oil, you know, running all the way down. But the word just means the opening of his garment, and surely it refers to the collar, the top and not the bottom. But the oil is poured out, and it runs down his hair and runs down his beard. Another possibility is that the oil runs down and then the beard runs down, because the high priest couldn't cut his beard at all, so it was fairly long. But more likely it's the oil that's doing the running down. It runs down his hair, runs down his beard, runs down to the collar of his garments. Now, you may think that's just a little messy, but the point is how abundant God's blessing is. See, here's this richness of blessing, these spices and these figures of Eden itself, of the beauty and glory of God's creation being poured out in blessing upon the high priest and flowing down in abundance. And then the other figure, the figure of the dew, speaks, of course, again, of abundance. The dew of Hermon in Israel, you know, only in the rainy season does there come down any water from heaven, and the rest of the year is very, very dry, and so the only water is in the dew that appears in the morning. And Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in the ridge of mountains in the north, and so the dew is very heavy there. And here the psalmist says the dew of Hermon is falling on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion didn't have much dew. It wasn't all that high a mountain. But the psalmist is picturing the very dew of the highest mountain in the land descending on Mount Zion, the abundance of dew. And the dew is a picture, of course, of refreshment. In Isaiah's prophecy in the 26th chapter, we have that remarkable reference to resurrection life, Your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. The dew of the morning, the dew of refreshment, the dew of new life that God gives. And the psalmist says, how good it is, how like God it is, that his blessing is poured out in such an abundant way. For he indeed will bestow his blessing, even life forevermore. Now that blessing of God, you see, is given in his presence. That which flows down from above descends to the place where the people of God have assembled for worship. There he commands his blessing. There in the place where God himself dwells. Psalm 133 connects closely with Psalm 132 that directly precedes it. And there we read in verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. The blessing of God is given in that place where he has set his name. And that's the place to which he brings his people. And Psalm 132 has spoken about that too. Verse 7, let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. The people of God come together in the place where he has set his name. And that Psalm 132 reflects the great time when David brought the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem after he had been able to unify all the people together through his victories. And it speaks of the people of God assembling together in order to praise him. And you know how that thought of assembly is carried through the whole Bible, and how in Hebrews 12 we're told that we come as we worship to the heavenly assembly of all the saints and the angels. We are gathered where all the heavenly hosts are gathered, and we join in their praises. And so as you see the choir singing here this morning, singing songs that the oratorio are thought of as being the very songs of the angels. And we are uniting with the praise of the angels, glorifying God in the great assembly. God calls his people to stand in his presence, and there they receive his blessing, and there they praise him. But of course, the focus of all of this is not just the place. And we realize this morning that it isn't the building that we worship in that is holy. It is the Lord who is holy, and the true temple, the true dwelling of God with men, is not made of stone. It's made of flesh, because the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And therefore, Jesus, speaking to the woman by the well at Samaria, could tell her that the hour was coming and now had arrived when the true worshipers of the Father should worship in spirit and in truth. Because Jesus Christ came to be himself the fulfillment of all the promises, to be the great high priest of our profession, to be the king who is anointed by God. You'll notice in that Psalm 132, not only is there the saying, I will clothe her priests with salvation, but there is in verse 17 these words, here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the chosen of God, the greater son of David, and he is the one who is anointed, the Messiah. It's on his head that the power and blessing of God is poured out. The oil of the Holy Spirit is poured out on Jesus Christ, You know, we can think about the image of this psalm and think of it as so meaningful for us today. How we can rejoice in the outpoured blessing of God as the very oil of anointing that is poured out upon Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, it's striking in the Old Testament when Aaron the high priest was anointed and the oil was poured out. Also, blood was sprinkled on him because there had to be the sign of the cleansing of atonement, of death for sin, of judgment for sin. And there can't be the pouring out of blessing without also the recognition of the need for atonement. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit poured out upon him, is the one upon whose face there also pours down blood from the crown of thorns. Jesus Christ, our Savior, who brings to us the blessing from heaven above because of what he has given for us. Jesus Christ gives us the cup because he has finished his suffering for us. And this day, the Church of Jesus Christ is filled with the odor of the ointment, the odor of our devotion, as we pour out upon his head the anointing of our worship. Unity is God's blessing because we are joined to Jesus Christ. And the dew of refreshment that God gives us is the very Spirit of God given to us through Jesus Christ, that we might be one because he gave himself for us. You know, friends, do we really take joy in that? Do we really understand what that means? Can we contrast the disunity of sin with the unity of those who are joined together in Jesus Christ? Yes, there's the disunity around us, but it's so often sadly true that there's also disunity among us, that we fail to love one another, that we need to hear again the words of Scripture that call on us to praise our God together, to be at one in our worship of the Lord. How pleasant, how beautiful it is, the psalmist says. Is it really a beautiful experience for you? Do you understand your need of your brothers and sisters in this time of worship together? You know, I'm sure that with many of us, the time of worship that seems most meaningful to us is the time when we go apart alone. Time when we have our own personal devotions, the time when we pray to the Lord in the closet, as the old King James Version had it, as we go off and pray in solitude. But have you thought what it would be like if you didn't have the opportunity of praying with your brothers and sisters, of praising together with them? Do you realize the wonder of that, that there is one Savior who has died for our salvation, and that we have no other hope but in him, and therefore we worship together and as one in him? And you know, you look around, and you don't have to go with Bobby Burns and see a louse on a lady's bonnet in church in order to see things that look a little incongruous. You look around and you say, that's an odd-looking person over there. I wonder who that is anyway. You know? And How's that person going to help me to worship? You know, and there sits a little child, and there's an older person, and there are different hairstyles. And now, admittedly, we've screened most of that out. This doesn't look like a crowd in the New York subway. But nevertheless, there still remain quite a few differences, all right? Well, friends, think about this psalm, will you? How beautiful it is. How wonderful it is to worship the Lord in unity. To do it together. To do it appreciated. That the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself not for you only, but also for the person sitting next to you, and the person across the aisle, and the person ahead of you and behind you. The wonder of the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is that we can praise him together. The Tower of Babel separated men in the pride of sin. But at Pentecost, pouring out of the Holy Spirit united them in the praise of God. Unity in worship also spells the joy of unity in fellowship. You see, what do we have in common? Well, we have salvation in common. We have our Savior in common, the one who says, I will declare thy name among my brethren. Jesus Christ among us is the one who unites us. He is our portion, and we are his portion. We belong to him. He belongs to us. And therefore, we belong also to one another. We're members of his body. When people began to divide at Corinth in the church there, the Apostle Paul had one answer to all that. He says, some of you claim to be followers of Paul, do you? And how did Paul react to that? Did he say, that's great, I'm glad some of you have got some sense and you know not to go off after Apollos and all that Greek eloquence and you're not being trapped by Peter who can make mistakes and now you know Paul, he's the real banner bearer of the new wave of theology. It wasn't a bit of that, was it? He said, you say you're following me? He said, was I crucified? Why do you live? Why do you have eternal life? What's the blessing that's life forevermore? One source, Jesus Christ. One Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, given to you. And my friends, just as surely as the Spirit unites you to Jesus Christ, just that surely, the Holy Spirit unites you to one another. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the dead. And Jesus says, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Friends, how we need to think about that. How we need to think about how important it is not to reflect in our church the divisions that exist in the world. How we need to know the importance of rejoicing with all those who are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and of reaching out in witness to the world. My brothers and my sisters, this is not just a routine thing that happens here Sunday morning. This is a wonderful thing that we should together praise the name of our God. And how we should be praying and how we should be looking and how we should be reaching out to draw others to come and join with us. That we might show in this broken, divided, hate-filled world, not jealousy, not rancor, not suspicion, not distrust, but love. Love. That we love one another because he has loved us. Jesus Christ ascended to heaven with his arms lifted up in blessing. My friends, the blessing of that Spirit of Christ still falls on his church. And that blessing still comes to us today. And it's that blessing that we praise God for in worship. And it's that blessing that guides us in the way in which we live together. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we would praise you, we would adore you, and we would praise you together. We would adore you together. Forgive us, Lord, for so often being alienated from one another while yet claiming to be one with you. Show us, Lord, the meaning of that fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen.